No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. So go to Matthew chapter 18, because Matthew chapter 18 teaches what should happen here if you have trespassed against your brother. Now, this is not talking about criminal acts like murder or things like that, okay? Meaning that we're not talking about predators or anything like that. We're talking about you basically have wronged your brother, and how do you deal with that? And ultimately, what you don't do is you don't go to law with your brother. So you don't go suing your brother, okay? For example, if your brother, like, if someone were to wrong me as far as, like, they were to break something of mine, or they were to, even steal something of mine or something like that, you know what? In the end, yes, that brother should get that right, okay? And that's what the Bible's going to teach here. But if they don't, you don't go to the unbelievers to get justice, okay? And we're talking about things like that, okay, where you've been trespassed against personally, and this isn't something like a criminal act, okay, like murder, or, you know, they're like going after children or something like that. Obviously, that type of stuff needs to be dealt with, okay? Crimes that would get the death penalty, you know, those things need to be dealt with. People need to be thrown out of the church and or the authorities called, okay? Now, look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. So that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is dealing with here, is basically you have disputes between brethren about things you've been wronged, okay? So someone's been wronged, there's a victim, and then there's someone that's basically, committing the trespass. In verse 15 here, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So the first thing that you're supposed to do, if a brother wrongs you, or you have an issue with a brother, you just need to go to them alone. Now, as your pastor, you know, you can come to me, you know, if you have an issue with a brother or something like that, but ultimately, you should be going to them alone. Okay, instead of bringing it to my attention. If it's something, and let me give you an example, okay? You have an issue with someone in the church that does something that you don't, like, it could be anything from, even dealing with kids, okay? And this is very pertinent, okay? Because we have a lot of kids, okay? Meaning this is if let's say you have your kids, or maybe one of your kids is getting bullied by another kid in a church, okay? They're getting bullied. They're getting pushed around. Ultimately, I will take care of it if you bring it to my attention. But you should just take it to the father. Okay, so like the father of the child should take it to the father of the other child and just reconcile that. Okay, and if he doesn't hear, if that family or that person doesn't hear you and like hear you out and actually get take care of the situation, then you can involve maybe someone else, or you can even involve me in that. And if it comes to the point where they won't even hear, other people that are kind of coming in like, hey, yeah, no, he's in the right, you know, your child needs to do this or that. And I'm using this as an example, okay, because we have a lot of children, and there's different parenting that's done, you know, and people have different opinions on how parenting should be done, and there's just going to be those type of arguments here and there. And that being said, is that once you deal with that, and they don't hear that, then we bring it before the whole church, okay? That's what you're dealing with here, okay? And if they won't get something right, and they're just belligerent to it, and they're just like, no, nuts to you, nuts to the families, nuts to this or that, then that's when you got to deal with it on a church level, okay? But that's just one example, okay? And since we have a lot of kids, that's just one that kind of comes to mind, where you could have disputes between church members just because things are going on or things are dealt with in certain manners or whatever, okay? But it could be something as simple as, like, you backed into my vehicle and put a dent in my vehicle, and you know what? I want you to fix that. And the person's like, nah, not fixing it. Okay, not paying for it, not going to do anything about it. And then you basically, you can take that to two people or three people. They don't hear that. You can take it to the whole church and deal with it. Okay. Now, I'm going to be getting on with, you know, what if they don't deal with it, whatever the case may be. But keep reading there. It says, if he shall hear thee, in verse 15, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. But I want to show you here, or state here, what does it not say? It does not say to go before a judge of the heathen and the publicans, okay? To take the cause before a judge and sue your brother for what trespass he trespassed against you. Do you see that? It doesn't mention anything like that. So 1 Corinthians 6 is kind of hitting on something, kind of adding to this. Does that make sense? It's kind of adding to this whole thing in Matthew chapter 18, where it's like, hey, okay, what do you do after that? You know, if they don't get it right, well, you just, they're kicked out of the church until they get it right. In verse 18, it says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Meaning this is that when the church makes a decision like this, God views that as the decision. So, you know, it's not like we're just making a decision and we don't know where God stands on it. No, he's given the power to the church to make that decision, and he regards it. Okay, he regards that decision, and they're going to be considered as a heathen and a publican. And it's kind of the same way of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that you're delivering them unto Satan, you know, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And you know what? It's kind of the same deal with this. But they're two different things, right? When it comes to like major sin that's going on, I don't have to bring it before two people or anything like that. I don't have to bring it before the church. I can just straight up tell that person, you're in that sin, you need to get that right, you know, and here's your timeline to get that right, or you're going to have to leave until you get it right, okay? So there's a difference between major sin that you're committing that's being reported commonly among everybody and wronging your brother somehow, okay? Because notice that it's a trespass against thee, right? Meaning this is that it's a singular trespass. You didn't trespass against anybody else. You're not affecting anybody else, right? Does that make sense? So it's just as much as if you, like, plowed into someone's car in the parking lot, that only affects that person that you destroyed the vehicle, right? And it's just an example, but that's just things like that can happen. Now, go on reading there in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, because the question you have to ask is, how many times do you forgive? Clara, turn around and stop rocking. Now, this question was asked by Peter right after this, right? Because you're dealing with forget, you know, like basically bringing a fault and get reconciling it, right? And it says in verse 21, it says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Okay? Now, that would be 490 times, okay? But the thing that's interesting about this is the fact that that's actually the space of time that 490 is actually, that 70 times 7 is actually in the Bible, dealing with God's long-suffering on the nation of Judah, okay? And go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Now, here's the thing. He ended up having mercy on them again, okay, and forgiving them again after that. But it's interesting how he says 70 times 7, and that's actually something that he already did with the nation when it came to his long-suffering on how many times he would forgive them. And how many years was Judah taken captive for into Babylon? 70 years, right? Why was it 70? Okay. Now, some of you probably already know the answer to that, but I'm going to read to you why. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 20, it says, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Okay. Now, this is in the law. This is in Leviticus where it talks about this, that if you don't keep these Sabbaths of years, okay, meaning this is that there would be every 7 years, they would have to let the land rest. And there was this whole laid out instruction on how they would do that, meaning they wouldn't plant any crops. The year before, they would basically get double the crop, and then they'd have to preserve that until they planted another crop and got the fruit of that after that year of rest. So why was it 70? Because they didn't rest for 70 Sabbaths, okay? Now, the Sabbath didn't happen every year. It happened every 7 years. So what do you have? 70 times 7. So for 490 years, God had long suffering on them, and because they weren't keeping the Sabbaths of years. And he kept track of it, but it was literally 490 years. It was 70 times 7. And what happened? Then they went into captivity, and they had to basically, the land rested. He made the land rest, you know, for 70 years because he took them out of it. And so he forced that rest upon them. And so it's interesting how, obviously, I believe it's as long, as many times as he needs forgiven, right? But at the same time, you know what? God kind of did have that number, 70 times 7, when it came to the long suffering that he had for the nation of Israel, or for the nation of Judah particularly, and how that worked out perfectly in that as well. It also says here that we shall judge angels. So the whole point that's being made here is that you shouldn't go before the unjust or the unbelievers. You need to go before the saints, okay? You need to be before believers when it comes to matters of, you know, wronging your brother or trespassing against your brother. And he's stating here, he's rebuking them. He's stating, you're going to judge the world. You're going to judge angels, which is interesting because right now, the Bible says that we're made a little lower than the angels, and that the angels are greater in power and might than we are right now, but we're going to judge them. We're going to be above the angels when we're in our resurrected bodies, okay? And we're going to judge the world. And he's saying, how much more things that pertain to this life? It's like, if you're going to judge angels and you're going to judge this world, how can you not judge these matters? And the interesting thing is that he's saying, is there not, you're better off going to the least esteemed person in the church to judge these matters than going to the unbelievers. Like basically the person in the church that you would basically hold as the bottom of the row for discernment, right? And you're just like, that person, you know, they're saved, but they just don't know anything, right? And you're better off going to that person for discernment and judgment between matters between brethren than going before someone that's not a believer. Okay. And that's what it's teaching here, is that, you know what, just deal with this at church. Deal with this with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and, you know, resolve it that way. Don't go to law, okay? Don't go outside and start suing your brothers and sisters. And ultimately, if they don't hear you and they don't hear the person you take with you and the two people you take with you, and then they don't hear the church, and then you cast them out as a heathen and a publican, you know what that means? You need to suffer to be defrauded. And this may be hard to hear, but it's the truth. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. Suffer to be defrauded. This could go for just words that are said against you. Okay, this doesn't have to be a physical act that's done. This could be just someone railing on you, reviling you, speaking evil about you, lying about you, right? This could be just a verbal attack, a verbal trespass, okay? And you're trying to reconcile between you and them. They don't hear you. You take a couple people with you. They don't hear them. You take it before the church and you're just belligerent about it. You know what? You just need to suffer to be defrauded. And notice what it says in verse 7 here. It says, now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So it's stating here that if someone trespasses against you and then they don't heed what's said in Matthew chapter 18, let's say this. Let's say you're going to a church that doesn't heed Matthew chapter 18. okay? Because obviously we're gonna stick to that. And I'm going to, my most ability as being a pastor, I'm going to stick to 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to stick to Matthew chapter 18. But let's say it doesn't go the way you'd want it to go, and let's say you're at a church where they just don't implement that like they should. Does that mean that you should go to law with your brother? Okay, does that mean that you should go against what the Bible teaches here just because the leadership is failing or the it's not being done the correct way? No, in the end, you should just suffer yourself to be defrauded. If someone's going to speak evil about you, you know what? Just let it be. If no one's going to do anything about it, no one's going to say anything about it, no one's going to correct it, you know what you need to do? You just need to take it on the chin. And this could be, brethren that are outside church, but this is specifically talking about church, okay? This is talking about the congregation. But you know what? There's a lot of times where there may be people outside of our church and brethren and sisters in Christ that would speak evil of you, that would lie about you, or that, basically would just kind of rail on you or anything like that. The answer is not to just throw it back in their face and do the same thing they're doing, okay? That's not the answer. I mean, we kind of learned that as kids, right? That you don't just basically, two wrongs don't make a right, that old phrase. But go to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And here's the thing. You say, well, I let this person borrow $5,000 and they didn't pay me back like they said they would. Well, first of all, what are you doing letting someone borrow $5,000 in the church anyway, okay? Now, here's the thing. Here's a general rule. Don't ever let someone borrow money that you're not willing to say goodbye to, okay? That's what you should think, okay? So if I ever let someone borrow money, okay, the way I look at that is I'm giving it to them. If they want to pay me back, it's a bonus. That's how I look at it, okay? Now, if they tell me I will pay you back, well, that's on them, okay? I can't change the fact that you're telling me you're going to pay me back and then you don't, okay? But I'm not going to hold it against them. I'm not going to have this grudge against them. I'm not going to bring it even before the church. I'm just going to, if I'm going to give you that money, if I get it back one day, fine. If I don't, fine. And just let it be. So here's a general rule. Don't let someone borrow money that you need. Okay? If you need it, don't give it out. Okay? And that's how you stay out of that type of trouble, like financial, where you're like giving people money. And that's where, and obviously if someone's in a church and they're just extorting money out of people, well, they're going to be kicked out of the church. You know what? Obviously, I'm going to be like, you need to pay this back, get this right, and stop extorting people. And if they don't do it, then they're going to be kicked out of the church. But I'm not going to go... the answer is not to go sue them for all that money if they're a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. But the way to stay away from that is not to just hand out money to borrow the people. This isn't a bank, like a lending service here. And you know what? We could be charitable though, okay? But if you give money and say, I'm giving this to you, don't expect anything in return. And even if they say, I'll pay you back, don't expect anything in return. That's how you stay out of those situations. But look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. Clara, look up here and don't distract. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Notice this, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And ultimately, what we want to do is find peace. You want to make peace among the brethren, and you want to not have all these contentions and fightings and all this different stuff, okay? And one answer to that is to not get yourself into those situations where there can be that. And in the end, just suffer to be defrauded. Just take it on the chin. And ultimately, God sees it. You don't think that's going to be unpunished? It's kind of like the parent. Remember this, that we're children of God, and God's our Father. And He knows if siblings are wronging each other, okay? And let God deal with it. Okay, there's ways to try to bring it up and try to fix it yourself, but if you can't force them to fix it. You can't force them to get it right. And ultimately, you may just have to put it into God's hands. And that's where the church steps in. The church steps in and puts it into God's hands to where you're kicking them out of the church, and God regards them as being kicked out of the church. And they're going to have a hard time because I believe the hedge of protection is being taken off of them, and they're going to start having some destruction of the flesh. And you know what? They're going to have consequences for their actions. But the answer is not for us to retaliate. You know, the Bible doesn't say vengeance is ours. Okay? It says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And you know what? That can apply even to brethren in this life as far as being wronged, being spurned, all that stuff. You know what? Just take it on the chin and just let God deal with it as he sees fit. And just be forgiving on it. And here's the thing. You know what? When it comes to asking, you know, when it comes to Matthew chapter 18, we are commanded to forgive if they're asked for forgiveness. Does that make sense? But in the end, you know what? We don't have bitterness towards somebody, but we don't have to forgive them and bring them back into the church until they ask for it. Okay? It's not like we find them on the street and they're like, hey, I know it's been a long time. Why don't you just come back in? No, that's not the issue. Anna, get up here and don't get out of your seat again. They're used to being in the back. I think they're like used to, they're now they're like looking behind them and everything. They're the back row, backseat Baptist or back row Baptist. So that's you know what I see at the very beginning here is obviously we're not supposed to go before law. You know, we're not supposed to go suing our brothers in Christ. And I don't care how much money you got extorted out of. You know, that is just where the line is drawn, and that's what the Bible teaches. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Now, when I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think of this verse right here because people are constantly trying to tell us that queers can be saved. Okay? But what's the context of what's being said here? First of all, the context is that we're not supposed to go before unbelievers and the unjust, okay? And then it lists off a whole bunch of unjust people, okay? And it's giving this list. So the context isn't about, queers or homos or, you know, fags, sodomites, dogs, vile people, swine. You know, I hope you know who I'm talking about right now. But I do kind of want to park it here and hit on this verse here, or these verses here. Verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, basically, you have this whole list. The whole point he's making here is that you're going to law with fornicators, adulterers, idolaters. You're going before them, okay? You're going before unbelievers, people that are not sanctified, people that are not justified and that have been washed from their sins. You know, you're going before them. And the thing that people usually see here is that, I'll get to the abusers of themselves with mankind, but the first thing that people do is they say, well, see, you can't be a fornicator or an adulterer and go to heaven. Because it says that, know ye not the unrighteous, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, go to Galatians chapter 5, because there's a few other places where it says this, like that these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is not talking about, you know, that we can't commit these sins and still go to heaven. This is specifically talking about the flesh, okay? It's talking about our bodies. It's talking about the sins of our bodies because, you know what? Spiritually speaking, we are justified and sanctified. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not, the Bible says. But it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Okay? So it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You know, that's what people don't understand. So when it's talking about this, you're talking about the sins of the flesh or the works of the flesh. And notice what it says in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 19. It says, now the works of the what? The flesh are manifest. So what are we specifically talking about here? The works of the flesh, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So this isn't all-inclusive. It's just like, and things like that, okay? And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's interesting because then it goes on to the fruit of the Spirit, and then it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. So it's talking about the fact that you're walking in, you had the flesh, that you're in the world, and these are the works of the flesh, and those things, those works, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, same thing with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is going to give us the answer to this. But it says in Ephesians chapter 5, another verse on this, in verse 5, it says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, these sins seem to be familiar, aren't they? These are ones that you saw in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5. Very similar. It says, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. See, we were all children of disobedience and children of wrath before we got saved. But you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And it goes into the fact that we were children of disobedience, children of wrath. Why? Because we didn't obey the gospel. Why? Because whosoever believeth that Jesus is, or whosoever believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But here's the thing that you need to understand. Our flesh is still a child of disobedience. Our flesh is still a child of wrath. If it wasn't, why would it die? Okay? Because for the wages of sin is death. So when you're talking about these verses, you know, this shall not inherit the kingdom of God, you know what it's talking about? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And this is talking about the natural body. Okay, now we don't have our spiritual body yet. That's what we're waiting for. That's actually what that whole passage is talking about, actually, is the resurrection and how we're going to have a spiritual body. But right now we have the natural body, and the natural body is the child, is a child of disobedience, a child of wrath. Notice it doesn't say child of the devil. There is a distinction between being a child of disobedience, a child of wrath, and being of your father, the devil. Okay, and that is what he said to people that were reprobate. Okay, and there's a reason why we're called that. Like I said, there's verses on that, you know, that we're obedient to the gospel because they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report. So when it's talking about obeying the gospel, you know what we're talking about? Believing the gospel. Okay. Now, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So let's get to the verse in question here. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because it goes down this list. And then it hits on a couple here. Now, if you have other versions of the Bible, it's going to say homosexuals and sodomites. Okay? But that's not what the original language said. And what I'm going to show you here is that there's one other place where it says abusers of themselves with mankind. There's one other place where that same word is used, where basically that same phrase is used, is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, the thing that I want to point out here is that do you see some basically groups that are being done here? Specifically, when you're dealing with, you know, in verse 9 there, at the end of verse 9, it says, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. So it's giving you a distinction between murdering a woman and murdering a man, specifically a mother or father, right? I believe the same thing's happening in verse 10 there. Whoremongers, I believe, is talking about, you know, a male or a man committing fornication. And for them that defile themselves with mankind, is talking about a woman. Okay, basically a woman defiling herself with mankind or abusing herself with mankind. And that's what it's talking about, not talking about sodomites. Okay, now the Bible talks about sodomites, but it spells it out. Men with men working that which is unseemly. Okay. Now, what people will do here, and pardon me going back to the Greek a little bit here, but this is what they say, okay, is where it says effeminate, they'll be like, well, that term malake is a term that's used to basically mean a queer. Okay, so if you like, if you said to someone, este malake, you know, this is how you judge whether someone knows Greek. You call them a malake. I'll be like, hi, how you doing? And they don't know Greek, okay? Because that would be the equivalent of us calling someone limp-wristed, okay? Now, what malake means, it means soft, okay? Someone that's soft. Can you see why effeminate is very fitting for that? Now, this word is used in the New Testament and other places. One specifically, and this is where you're going to really know that this isn't talking about, like, you know, homo. It says, you know, we're talking about John the Baptist, what went you out for to see? A man in soft raiment? You know, it says those that are in king's palaces wear soft raiment, okay, and are gorgeously arrayed. Guess what word's used there? Okay, and this isn't, listen, if you just looked up the word on Google Translate, you know what the term's going to be? Soft. So if someone's effeminate, what are they? They're soft. They're a marshmallow. They're limp-wristed. They give you a fish handshake. You know what I'm talking about, the dead fish handshake. It's like you give them a handshake and there's like no grip to it. But half the time it's sweaty too and you're just like, ah! Where's the Perel at? It's like, listen, men, okay, and learn this at a young age. When you give a handshake, give a firm handshake, okay? Give a firm handshake. Don't go crazy. Don't be overboard and try to, like, put someone on their knees, okay? Because there are those people that are just like, you shake their hand and then you're staring at them like you're Arnold Schwarzenegger and Carl Weathers on Predator. The thing is that soft, you know what that means, right? So when it says effeminate, that's a perfectly great translation of what we're dealing with. It could have said those that are men that are soft, okay? But obviously effeminate, that's what it means. Effeminate means a man that is trying to be feminine, okay? It's not nothing wrong, ladies, to be feminine. But you know what's wrong is for a man to be effeminate, okay? So that shows you that it's wrong to be effeminate. So men, gird up your loins like a man. And if you have a weak handshake, get that right. I don't care what you got to do to fix that. Fix it. Now, listen, anyone in our church, no one has given me that handshake or anything like that. But you know what I'm talking about. Now, so effeminate, that one's pretty easy to answer because that one, literally, you look it up on Google Translate and you put in the Greek word, it's going to say soft. And you're going to be like, soft, effeminate, makes sense, right? Now, when it comes to abusers of themselves with mankind, the word is arsenokite. Now, if you broke it down, arson means male, and kite is kind of where we get the word coitus, or sometimes means like bed, okay, which is, if you know what coitus means, you can understand why bed would be associated with that, okay? But here's the thing. You know what people say? And if you look this up, and Greek speakers would be like, well, that means queer. That means homosexual. Okay? Okay. Well, words can change meanings. And I challenge you, show me any Greek literature where this word is used before the Bible. There's no Greek literature where this word is used. Okay? So, if a word now, it's kind of like malake, right? Really, like someone would be calling you a queer, calling you a fag by saying malaki, but being like soft is that's not like inherently what that word means. I'll give you an example: the word gay. Okay, Now, when I was a child, gay meant like the Flintstones, like we're gonna have a gay old time. It's used in Christmas songs, isn't it? There's like a Christmas song where it talks about having a gay time or something like that. And now kids are probably listening to that. Well, I don't know if they're watching the Flintstones, but they're probably listening to that Christmas song and they're just like, what in the world? What kind of music were you listening to, you know? But gay just means happy. It means joyful, like having a joyous or happy time, right? That word's used in the Bible to talk about wearing gay apparel, and it's not talking about Queer Eye for the Straight Guy crap. It's talking about wearing lavish type of clothing, like bright, you know, kind of like, you think of like joyous type of clothing, whereas like if you wore black sackcloth, right? A lot of times when you're dealing with mourning, what are you dealing with? You're dealing with black, dark colors. Now, I like dark colors, so maybe, you know, I just don't want to be joyous all the time. I don't know. But this isn't dark, right? This would be brighter. But if I came in here, you know, wearing like a big, bright red shirt, okay, that's not like dark and depressing. That's going to be like out in the open. So they've hijacked that word. And I don't like using that word when it comes to them, right? Because that's not what that word means. But they've hijacked it just like they hijack like the rainbow and everything else. So what happened with this word is they hijacked it. They hijacked it and they used that to basically describe homos now. And that's why you'll have other versions, you know, people that will be using that, because modern Greek is using that as a term to mean that, or even Malake, you know, they'll use that as a term to describe that. And therefore, they take that word, that modern like usage of it, and put it back into the Bible. You see the problem there? Because for all intents and purposes, Paul could have been the one that coined that term. Now, I'm not saying that for a fact, but I'm just saying this, is that you look at the Homer, the Iliad, you know, by Homer and the Odyssey, and like all these, like the Attic Greek and Homeric Greek, you know, like all these, you know, all this literature, nowhere is that word used. So how, there's no reference point to say, well, this is talking about homos. Now, let me give you why I believe, or let me give you some scripture. So done with the Greek, okay? I'm just showing you why they say that, okay? Why they say this should be homo. But let's just look at the English words there. Them that defile themselves with mankind, and them abusers of themselves with mankind. Notice that it doesn't give you a gender as far as who's being abused or who's being defiled, okay? That's kind of the issue at hand there, is like, is that talking about a male being defiled by mankind, or is that talking about a female being defiled by mankind, right? And look at Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel chapter 23. Now, it shouldn't be a marvel that it's linked in with fornicators and all that. I believe this list is just giving you you know, kind of like a broader or more like synonyms to like fornication. Remember we talked about how fornication is kind of this broader term that can encompass adultery, it can encompass, you know, just the typical fornication that you would think of. But you know what, there's men that commit fornication, there's women that commit fornication. It's not just to one gender as far as who's doing it, okay? Because a lot of times when you think of like, when you call someone a whore, which is a biblical term, you usually think women, okay, or a harlot. But what about men? Okay, you usually think whoremonger, okay, but you don't usually call a man a whore, right? And that being said, is that that's both wrong though. They're both equally sinful and equally wrong. And you know what? Our world thinks that, well, you know, men will be men, boys will be boys, and they can go out and do that, but not the ladies. It's like, no, it should be across the board wrong and across the board wicked, and it should be viewed that way across the board. And so I believe what the Bible's doing here is showing you that across the board it's wrong. It's wrong for men to do it, and it's wrong for women to do it. And notice what it says in Ezekiel chapter 23. So keep those terms, defile themselves with mankind and abusers of themselves with mankind. And notice what it says in Ezekiel 23. And this passage is talking about, it's kind of like a parable, if you will, or an allegory. I guess it's more like an allegory of Samaria and Jerusalem, and they're likening them to women. Okay? Samaria is the capital city of Israel, the northern kingdom. Jerusalem is the capital city of Judah, the southern kingdom. And God is using them in this parable to basically talk about them as if they're women. Okay, so get that. And cities are likened unto women as women. So notice in verse 17, it says, and the Babylonians came to her, who? Jerusalem. Came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom. So even if you were to take that Greek word, you know, that people want to say is like means going to this bed of love, right? Love, right? We know that love sometimes in the Bible, especially in Proverbs, it talks about that, you know, we'll fill ourselves with loves, you know, the strange woman that's like basically taking you with her eyelids, and you know what, you're going like a sheep to the slaughter. And but he's basically saying that they went to the they came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom, and she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. Then my mind was alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister, talking about Samaria. Yet she multiplied her whoredoms, and calling to remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. So there's a term that you usually see with a woman, is like someone that plays the harlot, right? And that's what I believe is talking about defiling themselves with mankind, is like this right here, where this woman is defiling herself or being defiled by the Babylonians in the bed of love, if you will. And you say, well, you know, is that abusive? Well, you know, this chapter's rough, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. This is a rough chapter in the language that it uses. And look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says in verse 2, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were they their breasts pressed, and they bruised the teats of their virginity. Sounds like abuse to me. Sounds like they're abusing themselves with mankind. Sounds like they're defiling themselves with mankind. Now, this is an allegory. Okay, we're talking about two cities and nations, you know, basically coming in and doing this, right? Because Samaria is talking about how Assyria did that to them. And Judah's talking about how Babylon did that to him. But then he's saying, you both did that with Egypt, right? Because Egypt was obviously that same type of superpower when they were just a linked country of Israel. But to me, I think it's very clear. How about Dinah, you know, Jacob's daughter? Look at Genesis chapter 34. Genesis chapter 34. Genesis chapter 34 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 34 and verse 1, it says, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughter. And Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her. He took her and lay with her and defiled her. And at the very end of the chapter, in verse 31, it says, and they said, shall he deal with our sister as with an harlot? Now, they ended up killing everybody, like Levi and Simeon. They end up killing like Shechem, and they killed all the people of the land that did this. Okay, so you say, well, there's no death penalty, and there's no like consequences for fornication physically by government. Yeah, but it doesn't mean that you might not suffer consequences for it, because he did. So Shechem died, and you know, like everybody around them because of that. But notice that he lay with her and defiled her. Now, this isn't talking about rape, because it doesn't say like he forced her. I think he enticed her, right? And you know, the law even talks about that if you entice a maid, then you need to go pay the dowry, meaning you need to go pay the father and marry the girl. Or if the father says no, then you know, basically, you know, the thing is that if you force them, then they're to be put to death. Okay, but I don't believe he forced her. I believe he enticed her and lay with her and defiled her. So them that defile themselves with mankind, I believe, are women that defile themselves with men. I believe it's talking about women abusing themselves with men. Okay, that fits with scripture terminology that's being used. So I don't give that credence on this is homo. I mean, the effeminate, that should be very easy. Just talk about being soft, and you can understand that that's a sin to be soft. So if someone's... but it is a sin, okay? And it's, it, you know, it is a sin to be a whoremonger, and it is a sin to be, you know, a lady that would defile themselves with mankind, you know? And so that, I believe, is what's going on in this passage. So when you get to the point where it says in verse 11, so we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, this is why people think, well, they can get saved. And they always point to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is like their text verse for why queers can get saved. And it says, and such were some of you. Now, first of all, even, you know, I don't believe it is talking about it at all, okay? But at the same time, it doesn't say all of you were this, or all these things were some of you. It says such were some of you. You can make a list of every sin in the world, and you can say such were some of you. That doesn't mean that, like, they're guilty of everything on that list, okay? And he's not making the list to talk about them particularly. He's making a list to talk about unbelievers and unjust people that you're going to law with. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it possible you can go to law with a reprobate? Sure you can. Okay, and let me ask you a question. Do you want to go to law with someone that's unreasonable and wicked? But I don't believe it's talking about homos here. But even if it was, it's still not concrete, like, oh, okay, this means that there was someone in the church that was that, and then they got saved. Okay, you already have to stretch. But again, I don't believe that's what it's talking about. I believe you're talking about women defiling themselves with men. But it says here, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, the thing that I want you to notice here is that obviously we're washed by the blood of the Lamb, and I've hit on that before. But the fact that it says ye are sanctified, ye are sanctified. And the thing that you have to understand is that spiritually speaking, we are saints. Because that's what that term means. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. I know I kind of already hit on this a little bit when we were in chapter 1, but I just want to kind of mention this again. Notice what it says in verse 2 here. Because, you know, people are just, you know, you grow up in the Catholic Church, for example, and they, you know, saints are like specific people that were beatified into being into sainthood or something like that. And that is just not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that all believers are saints. And the reason that is because that's what that term, the term saints means people that are sanctified. Okay? That's what that word means. Okay? And notice what it says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1. Unto the church which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So we're talking about people that are sanctified. How are they sanctified? What's the measure? What's the reasoning? Because they called upon the name of the Lord. That's the reasoning, okay, that they're sanctified. But this goes to the point of the fact that the Bible says in 1 John 3, in verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, spiritually speaking, we're children of God. But our body's not. Our body's still a child of wrath, a child of disobedience. It's still sinful. It's still weak, right? But the same thing applies with being a saint. Spiritually speaking, we're saints. Spiritually speaking, we're sanctified. We are sanctified right now. But our body's not. Our body is not holy. Our body's not fully separated and, you know, made separated from sin. But it will be. And when Jesus comes and we're caught together with him in the clouds, you know what? Holistically, we'll be saints. Holistically, we'll be children of God. Because the body itself also will be, you know, the manifestation of the sons of God shall be shown also physically, okay? So the same thing applies with being sanctified as it applies to be the child of God, is that inwardly, spiritually speaking, yes, we're a saint, we're sanctified. Yes, we're sons of God, we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And both of those are by faith, right? calling upon the name of the Lord is how you become a saint. Calling upon the name of the Lord is how you become a child of God. So I just kind of wanted to hit on that point that, listen, if you believed on Christ, you're a saint. Okay, that's just the fact of the matter. Now, a lot of times people are like, you know, you're such a saint, you know, and it's talking about being like above reproach. You know, a lot of times it's like, you don't drink. Oh, what are you, a saint? It's like the reason they say that is because a saint is someone that is sanctified and holy, right? And you know what? Spiritually speaking, we are. Because spiritually speaking, we don't have sin. Okay, spiritually speaking, we are righteous. So that's how that works. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power," which is exactly what I'm talking about, right? The fact that we're talking about the body, you know, the body is not for fornication. The body is in which will not inherit the kingdom of God, meaning that that flesh and blood, those works of the flesh, those things aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that body's going to be changed, and that will inherit the kingdom of God, but not the corruptible body that you have, okay? That will not inherit the kingdom of God. It must be made incorruptible. It must be, it's sown in weakness. It's raised in power, you know, and I don't want to get ahead of myself with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the thing I see here, though, first of all, is the fact that it says all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And all things, and I will not be brought under the power of any. It's talking about meats for the belly and belly for meats. It's talking about willpower, right? And it's basically saying I will not basically let the flesh so powerful that it leads me where I'm going to go and leads me with what I'm going to do. And spiritually speaking, you know, all things are lawful for me. We're not under the law. But the body is. And go to 1 Peter chapter 2, because people always want to scream, we have liberty in Christ. Yes, we do. Okay, especially in the New Testament, we have a lot of liberty. We have a lot of liberty that people in the Old Testament did not have. Not because salvation is different, but just because the administration of the Testament is different. Okay, you know, we don't have all the meats and drinks and diverse washings and custom carnal ordinances that they had to deal with. Okay, we have a lot. We can eat bacon, amen. That was not a good enough amen for bacon. But that being said, is that, you know what? We have a lot of liberty, but just because you have liberty doesn't mean that you should use it for your own selfish needs. Okay, notice what it says in verse 15. It says, "For so is the will of God that with well doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, another place in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Okay? So we have a lot of liberty, but it's kind of, and the reason, what he's bringing up really in here is the fact of eating, he's going to get into that in chapter 10, eating things sacrificed unto idols. And, like, you have liberty. Like, in Christ, you know, whatever it is, you know what? It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And you have liberty to eat whatever you want. But at the same time, that don't use that liberty to just shove it in people's faces, right? And people could do that, right? Where you have somebody that has, like, they think this is wrong, but you know, there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that. And then you're just, like, prodding them with that, okay? Do you see how that's more malicious? That's not being loving, okay? And he's basically stating that, yeah, I have liberty, but I'm not going to just use that liberty to just start contention with brethren and just start fights with everybody. The idea here is that you're supposed to use liberty for edifying. You know, he talks about another place that all things are expedient unto me, but all things edify not, okay? And when it comes to what we say and do, you really need to think about, is it going to be edifying? Now, it can be offensive and be edifying. I'm not saying to just go around and just be milquetoast about everything you say and, you know, don't say anything that's harsh. No, the idea, though, is why are you saying it? Why are you doing what you do? When we go out soul winning and someone gets offended at the gospel, well, we didn't go to their door just to make them angry. We didn't go to the door and be like, man, I can't wait to find somebody that's going to get angry at me today just so I can make them angry because I'm preaching the gospel and God and bless God, they should, you know, and just like, that's the reason you're going? No, the reason, you know, if someone gets angry, that shouldn't be like what you want. What you want is for them to get saved. If they get angry, they get angry. And we can't stop that, but that's not why we do it. And the same thing should apply when it comes to how we speak to brethren, how we speak to those in the church. Are you saying something because you want them to know because it's for their benefit and you care about them? Or are you saying it because you want to get a rise out of them? Listen, we've all done that. We're all guilty of just saying something just to make someone angry. Now, children do it all the time, okay? Children are like pros at this. You don't have to teach children to know how to make their siblings angry. I mean, they get enjoyment out of this, okay? Like, that's what they live for. You're like, what are you talking about? Is it only my children that enjoy this? No, we know that's false. If I don't see head shaking, then you guys are lying. Now, some of you don't have, they don't have siblings yet. Brother Nick, you'll find out. But the idea there is that, you know what? Children are going to fight, and they're going to specifically sometimes say things just to make someone angry. And listen, you could say things that are true, okay? You know, what if I told my, you know, like you think about your wife. You're like, you know, if a husband in here, you know, their wife says, you know, does this make me look bad? You know, do I look fat in this? Do you like this? And then you're just blunt. You're like, well, bless God, I told you the truth, didn't I? It's like, yeah, but you can be nicer about it, okay? Like, you know, and listen, ladies, just stop asking us those questions. Stop putting us in that corner. You know, we're like in a rock. You know what? I'm in a straight betwixt two. You know, I preached a whole sermon on being between a rock and a hard place. No, I'm just kidding. But that being said, is that, you know what? You should be doing things. You should be saying things because you care about the person. You should be doing things because you care about the person. And you should be doing things because you want them to learn. Okay? So this can go online, you know, with social media. Why do you post something? Okay. Now, funny meme, you know, and it's hilarious. I'm good with that. I'm not saying, like, everything on there has to have, like, a reason and a purpose. Sometimes a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, you know, and, like, you need to have some, like, fun and laugh, right? But if you're just getting on there just to get a rise out of people and it has nothing to do with edifying people, then I don't personally see the profit in that. I don't see that as being expedient. You know, I think that obviously if you put something online, it could listen, if it's the Bible, it's going to be offensive. So don't worry about whether someone's going to get offended at it. We live in, you can just put a Bible verse up. It could just be John 14:6 and be like, he's the only way. You know, just angry at the start, just offended at the start. And nothing in there about homos, nothing in there about there's only two genders, and, you know. But that being said, don't use liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Don't use your liberty for occasion to the flesh, to feed that flesh, okay? Because, to be honest, seeing liberals go nuts and, like, lose their minds is pretty entertaining, okay? Let's just be honest. Like, when Trump won, you saw the liberals crying and, like, just yelling up into the sky. It's pretty entertaining, okay? And you're like, what is wrong with you? It's true. I mean, there's things where you're just like, you are morons, and you just laugh at how stupid people are, right? People, you know, people watch people and watch them fall and laugh at it. You know, like, there's things like that where people just, you know, are, you know, having fun at other people's expense. But is that right to do, okay? That's the question, okay? I'm not saying we're not all guilty of it. I'm saying, is it right to do? And here's the thing. When it comes to this, we need to be doing everything for edifying. We need to do everything so that we can save as many people as possible and to be above that. Okay? I don't believe Jesus would be online trolling people right now. That's just me. Now, obviously, there was a time and place where he would rip people's faces off. Okay, and there was a time and place to do that. I'm not taking that out of there. I'm not taking the fact that you need to preach it hard and hit it hard. But in the end, we need to look at what Jesus did and how he handled certain situations and follow his lead on that and not use that liberty which we have to basically feed our flesh, to basically feed those fleshly desires of wanting to get a rise out of somebody or whatever. The last thing to hit here is in verse 15, is dealing with the fact that we need to flee fornication. Okay, fleeing fornication. It says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What know ye not, that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." And that's a very interesting thing to think about there, is the fact that you're literally transgressing against your own body. Okay, when you sin and trespass against someone else, you're kind of hurting them, but you're literally hurting yourself when you do this. Okay, when you commit fornication. And it's something to think about. And the fact is that it's stating here that two shall be one flesh. It's not stating that if you commit fornication, you married the person. I've heard people say that. Okay, listen, this is why you can't just take the law out of marriage. Okay? And I've heard people say this, they're like, you know what? The government shouldn't have anything to do with marriage. Wrong. Because the wife is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. How can you have capital punishment for adultery if it's not according to the law? Okay, and the fact that Romans chapter 7 is repeating that shows me that, you know what, that should be on the books. It should be a law. That being said, the consummation is a part of that as well. Okay, that's where you get into the idea of, except for the cause of fornication, I believe, is the idea of, you know, that realm of thinking that there's parts and pieces that are involved in marriage. There's the fact that it's by the law. There's the fact that you basically make that commitment or those vows with that person, and the consummation is what completes that union. Okay, you don't consummate that marriage, you're not technically married, because those two have not been made one flesh. And so it's basically saying you're taking part of that process and committing this act is not the way things should be. You're defiling your body. You're harming your body. That's not the way things should work. Okay. So, and the thing is that when we're dealing with fornication, the will of God is that you abstain from it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because a lot of people are like, oh, you know what? I want to know what that secret will of God is for my life. Well, why don't you focus on what the will of God, the Bible says, is, you know, and then focus on that, first of all. You know what the will of the Father is? That everyone would see it, the Son, and believe on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. All right, well, focus in on that one. Get saved, okay? You know what? The will of God, you know, he that doeth the will of God abides forever. It talks about, whatsoever is of the world is not of the Father. And it talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world, okay? So the will of God is that obviously you don't have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But notice what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." So there's two things actually in this passage, is dealing with the fact that fornication, you need to abstain from it, you need to be sanctified, and the fact that God has not called us to uncleanness but unto holiness, because uncleanness is obviously, fornication is unclean, okay? And then it also talks about the fact that not defrauding your brother, you know, you can suffer to be defrauded, but God is the avenger of all such. So going back to the first point about the fact that suffer yourself to be defrauded if your brother trespass against you, know this, is that God will avenge that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, this is a point that we already kind of hit a little bit in chapter 3. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19, it says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so the idea is not, it's just the fact that you need to glorify God physically, right? And that's what we're talking about, is like this bodily, fleshly, carnally, we need to basically, physically walk with God and get fornication out, you know, abstain from fornication, get all this sin out as much as you can. But there are sins that are worse than others, and fornication is worse than other sins, okay? It's enough to where if you're in fornication, you're actively in fornication, that can get you kicked out of church. And know this too, that fornication also hurt yourself, okay? Now, think about this, because notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that if you commit fornication, you're sinning against your own body, but your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, okay? So, notice what's going on here. You commit fornication, you sin against your body, which means that you're sinning against the temple of the Holy Ghost. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now listen, those that aren't married, okay, young ones, and if you obviously one day you want to get married, you need to take heed to this. The Bible says flee fornication. And you know what? There's a story in the Bible about Joseph, how he literally ran. Okay, literally ran out of the house and like left his coat there because he just got out of that situation. And it says abstain from fornication. That is the will of God. And here's the warning. If you commit fornication, you're sinning against your own body. And since you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost living inside of you, you're sinning against the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that those that defile the temple of God, God shall destroy. Okay? Now, you say, well, people that are saved commit fornication, and they don't just drop dead. Okay? Yeah, but you know what? It's interesting because they kicked that man out of church, and what did it say about him? It says that deliver him unto Satan for the what? Destruction of the flesh. So destroy doesn't mean always like death. Okay? No, it could be, because fornication comes with consequences. Fornication could come with diseases, and those diseases could either be lifelong diseases, which a lot of them are, meaning like you never get rid of those, or they could, you know, you never know, you could end up getting something that would kill you, and you don't want to take that chance. By the way, you know what? A lot of America is dealing with the fact that you're having children out of wedlock. So you just need to stay away from that. The way to not have children out of wedlock is to wait until you're married. Wait until you are in wedlock. And don't mess around with this stuff. Don't get in the situation. Don't put yourself in those type of situations. And you know what? It's not gonna be a problem if you don't have to. You don't want to be in situations all the time where you're just like, I got to make this decision. I got to make sure I'm guarding myself in this situation. It's like, don't put yourself in those situations. You know what? And Joseph obviously was trying to do the right thing in the Bible, and it's not like he was trying to put himself in that situation. And sometimes you're going to be put into situations, but you need to make it up in your mind right now what you're going to choose. Don't wait until that happens to make up your mind. Make it up now and say, you know what? Not doing it. It's not going to happen until you're walking down that aisle and you say, I do. Because it's not worth it. Sin is pleasurable for a season. But you know, sin will always cost more than you want to pay. It'll always take you farther than you want to go. And the idea is that don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly. This is a big problem in America and in the world in general. is this sin right here. And there's no marvel that this sin is being brought up a lot. Chapter 5, chapter 6. Chapter 7 is jump-started because of the idea of trying to not get into fornication. Okay, and so that's chapter 6, and I know there's some definitely deeper things that rip that chapter out of context or take those verses out of context to try to prove a doctrine that's not there. And they're usually trying to oppose the fact that there's reprobates out there and all that. But it doesn't seem to pan out for them. But let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this chapter. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us take heed to it. And Lord, help us to resolve any problems that we'd have one with another here at church or just individually. And that we'd never take anything before the unjust when it comes to those type of matters. And Lord, just pray that you'd be with our church. Pray that you'd bless our church. And Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and we'll be dismissed.